try and give you the short, or at least less long version of this. It kind of came about differently for both of my parents. My dad was felt called to missions when he was in youth group. And my mom was a missionary kid, and so she came back to the States and wasn't really thinking long-term missions, but wasn't really opposed to it, having, you know, that having been her experience. And so my dad was working to, you know, become a doctor, and then eventually go into medical missions is what he wanted to do with that. So my mom kind of agreed when they got married that that was just going to be part of the deal. That was fine with both of them. But they never really finalized that until about 2004 maybe. One morning my dad was just doing his devotions and he just heard the word go. And obviously there became a little bit more kind of discernment that he had to do with that. But long story short, a year later, we were in Africa. I think for all of us, it was the first time. And we just felt like it was a place to stay. So they're still there now. And it was definitely a decision that my parents were not going to take lightly. They really did pour a lot into making sure that this was God's will, and making sure that they were preparing us to kind of go along with them. And so me being a six or seven-year-old kid at that time, I wasn't about to demand that we didn't go. I was just trying to make some concessions, like, can I bring my loft bed and stuff like that. That's all I was worried about. So I didn't really know. In fact, my dad didn't really tell us at first where we were going to go. He just came into my room one night to pray this before he went to bed. And he said, I just want you guys to know we're going somewhere very, very far away. And I don't know where, but this is what God wants. So that's what we're going to do. And that was the decision. So I just kind of went along with it. It wasn't super stressful cross-culturally for me as a kid. I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention to that kind of thing at first. But it was it was pretty much just like moving anywhere. It was just the biggest stress of it, finding new friends and that kind of thing. So, yeah, let me also add on to that. So in high school, I was made aware of the idea that when God calls someone to missions, especially a father of a family of five, it's not just one person that he calls. Mm-hmm. And so I began to think about the possibility that maybe God had called me to Tenwick as well, and God had called my brothers and I all to be in Africa for that time in our lives. And so realizing that helped me to embrace, pun intended, being a foreigner in that place, not of my own choice. Realizing that, yes, my dad made the decision, but it was definitely God's will for where he wanted me to be.
Yeah, thank you, Pete, for sharing that background story of how you had the opportunity to live in a whole different country and culture. So you have experienced transitions at a very young age of 6 or 7, you said, when you moved to Kenya, and then the process of re-entering and coming back into the United States to study and to live here. So could you just tell us a little bit of what this opportunity afforded you? So getting to live in Kenya, getting to be in that context, that culture, those people, like, what are some things that you appreciated about that experience?
Oh, man. I would not trade that experience for anything, first of all. I'd just like to say God definitely blessed me by giving me that childhood. At the same time, that's not to discount people who don't get that opportunity. There's, mm-hmm. like you were mentioning earlier, there's absolutely tremendous value in every story, absolutely. And that's one of the things that I've gotten to step into coming back here, is trying to figure out, talking to people, and just get a perspective of what it's like to live in one place for your whole childhood. That, to me, is just fascinating. But, there's lots of things that I could say I appreciated, like my love of tea and coffee. I don't think I would have gotten into that had it not been something that was so cultural. But also getting to see what it's like to operate in different languages. Mm-hmm. Language is something that just absolutely fascinates me. And so the place where we lived, kids who went through high school all the way would be fluent in three languages by the time they were done.
Wow.
And I was not. So everyone spoke English, and so I had no reason really to step out of that, which, you know, sometimes has been a regret. But getting to experience what it's like, to just communicate in, like, mixed languages or just, like, across or using someone's second language, and being able to see how different ways of speaking connect with people's hearts differently. And then more than that, I've been blessed by just the love of that Kenyan people have for each other and for guests. Even mm-hmm. you know, me as a foreigner there, I never felt unwelcomed by people. They're really hospitable, and so that definitely serves as a model for me coming back here as what we all could be like, and how important it is to be welcoming to everyone. And so as far as finding value in things that I appreciate of my past, that was actually one of the things that took me longest in transitioning to the United States. It was, so I'm still kind of figuring out like how to verbalize things that I value from my life in Kenya and from my life in Ohio, and how mm-hmm. do those things interact with my new life here in Kentucky.
We talked about that some yesterday, right? About, you had this really great analogy for making those transitions back and forth from Kenyan culture or even your subculture in Kenya, being at Tenwick Hospital, transitioning back to the United States and on furlough. So maybe you could first explain furlough for those who wouldn't understand what that is and why you had to go back and forth, and then talk about some of how you formed your identity in that and are still being formed.
Yeah. So my parents work with World Gospel Mission, or with WGM. And so they have to find a support base among churches and individuals who want to financially give to our ministry. And so that's how my parents are paid. They're not paid by the hospital that they work for. So we have to come back and connect with those people who are giving to us and kind of update them on our ministry and just see them face to face and get to catch up on what's going on in their lives and those sorts of things. And also reconnect with the mission agency and make sure that we're up to date on training and connecting with people. A lot of it just has to do with reconnecting and establishing it and maintaining strong relationships that you need to really be able to work well in the field. So that's called furlough, or with WGM we call it home ministry assignment, or HMA. And so we would have to do that every 3 to 4. Actually, we haven't been very consistent, but typically you do about 4 years on the field and then 1 year here in the U.S.
So that transition is worked into your life, that you know, no matter how where I am, I'm not going to be here for more than 3 or 4 years before I have to move again.
Absolutely. And I've had the benefit of being able to move between the same two places my mm-hmm. whole life. I know a lot of MKs haven't. And I would imagine that comes with a whole nother set of questions and struggles and blessings as well. Mm-hmm. But in my experience was, even coming back to the same place, either going to Kenya and then coming back to Ohio, or even stopping by Ohio for a year and then coming back to Kenya for another 4 years, people change, even if places don't. And so, especially when you're a kid, life moves on when you're not there. And a year is a long time, even if it doesn't feel like it's going to be that significant. So,
right. You change, the culture changes.
Absolutely.
And so you're kind of being dropped in and out of these places that have moved on without you in a lot of ways.
Right.
All while you're trying to figure out who you are.
Exactly.
No problem.
Right. Yeah, it's totally cool. I'm sure everyone has a great time with it. So the analogy I like to use is, like we were talking about yesterday, is a Lego set that my grandmother gave me when I was 8. And I got that in Kenya, and I built it on Christmas morning, right after I, you know, opened the package and put it together. And it was like my new favorite thing. And so when we went back to the States, maybe a year and a half after that, I wanted to take it with me. So I had to pick it all apart. And I don't know if you've ever had to deconstruct a Lego set, but those things are sharp. And so, it takes a lot of work, like picking them apart with your fingers, pretty
That's
raw
really
afterwards.
Hard.
But yeah.
I have kids.
Yeah, I'm sure
Legos
you get
are
it.
No joke.
Right. And then you step on one because you forgot it was there.
Yeah.
So, and then you lose pieces in the process too. But you basically just have to take it apart, stuff it in a bag, cram the instructions in there. And then I took it in my carry-on because I wanted to make sure I didn't lose it. And when we got back to the States, after we just kind of settled and unpacked and everything, it was one of the first things that I wanted to do, was just lock myself in my room until that Lego set was put back together. So in the same way that every time I went, no matter which direction, I kind of had to pull it apart. Sometimes I could manage to like leave some bigger chunks of it together, but it definitely, I couldn't just pack it how it was because it was like a starship from Star Wars. And so those things are
right.
You know, it's really clunky. And it kind of also worked with, it's kind of the same way that I view myself and who I thought I was, and the life that I, the person that I was choosing to be. I pretty much felt like I had to deconstruct my identity and pack that in my suitcase and kind of start from scratch whenever I got where I was going. And it gets really exhausting.
Usually, and it never looks the same.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly.
It never looks exactly the same.
That's a good point. I guess that's where the Lego analogy kind of breaks down, is because, yeah, you might have
Well, not necessarily, because it probably never looked exactly the same.
That's true. There's still lots of missing pieces. I actually thought about ordering those online for replacement. But, it's absolutely different every time. I'm different, and the people and the friends that I'm with. And so it's a... there comes a point where you start to wonder if it's worth it to completely pull apart every single part of your life and then just kind of start all over and try and find, you know, you have to find substitutes for things that maybe aren't in Ohio but are in Kenya. Like when I – so the roughest transition year I had was in ninth grade. I came back. I had just spent a year at Rift Valley Academy, a boarding school, and – I was starting my first year of high school in a public city school, which was really scary. I'd never done that before. And I mean, there's nothing like dorm camaraderie. I'm sure any student listening to this will understand that. But also, there's a different level of connectedness at just the way that the culture is in Ohio. There's just different ways of relating to each other, I guess. And I kind of missed out on that because mm-hmm. the whole time I was just trying to find something to replace what I had at RVA with the friends that I had and the things that we did together. And I never really stopped to think, you know, this could be just as good, but look totally different.
Mm-hmm.
And so that year I just spent, you know, like I think I mentioned this yesterday, trying to not transition. I just thought if I stay in like mid transition the whole time, then I'll just be able to slip right back
mm-hmm.
when I go back to Kenya. It'll be no problem. Well, turns out that was an attempt to defy all that we know about psychology, which never really works. And so what I ended up doing was just blending in for an entire year, trying to just be the average person, keep my head down, and not really invest in anyone or even in myself, really. And so there's a lot of opportunities that I think I prevented myself from taking hold of, and a lot of people that I could have gotten to know and to love and maybe even still be connected with today that I just kind of forfeited all that opportunity pretty much to pout for an entire year. And so that was at that point that I realized there needs to be something about my identity that stays the same from place to place. And so even if I kind of pick apart the external bits, I can still have a base to rebuild that off of, and something that I know is not going to change. or at least can change more controllably and isn't just totally victim to the culture I happen to be living in. I don't remember where I was going with this.
What I would say is that's a really great analogy, right? I mean, that's a really beautiful analogy that here you are, this little kid carrying this Lego set that has become symbolic of your identity, taking it apart everywhere you go, putting it back together, and then thinking, I don't want to do this anymore. I'll just stay in between, and realizing that that doesn't work either. So I think Esther probably has a really great spiritual question to ask you with that.
Thanks, Maria. I do have a question related to faith. But, you know, Pete, you made me think about a couple things, and I just want to mention it. One is you highlighted the posture of being hospitable to all people. And that's really what we're after, you know, in this radio show or the conference that we're hosting today and tomorrow, that we really want to cultivate this attitude, this posture of hospitality, you know, to each other. And I was reminded of what Bishop Kege, you know, said in chapel yesterday. For those of you who were there, Bishop Kege is part of the United Methodist Church, and he serves as the bishop in the Eurasian Conference. And he talked with us about the way of Christ, right? And the way of Christ is really reflecting the fruit of the Spirit. And so, you know, I will leave you to discover what the fruits of the Spirit are. And I'm pretty confident that we know what those fruits are. But I think, Pete, you've reminded us of a critical piece, and that is the posture of hospitality that we need to embody. But you also reminded me how being different is difficult for everybody. So it doesn't matter whether you're an MK. It doesn't matter if you are an international student, if you're Caucasian, if you're African American, you're Latino, Asian American, you know, like if we just walked through the spectrum of our human diversity, I think being different is perhaps at the part of who, at the core of who we are. And so we all have to respond to being different. And I think we respond differently, but there is hope that we can respond to it in the posture of kindness and
Absolutely.
Graciousness, right?
Yeah.
And so thank you for reminding us, Pete, of that critical, you know, that critical component. And so in light of that, I've enjoyed many conversations with you, Pete, over the years, and I'm deeply grateful for the joy you bring, for the depth of life that you bring to our campus. And I want to ask you, so why should Asbury students, why should Asbury care about others? Why should we care about these matters of culture and race and ethnicity? What is your wisdom on that for us here at Asbury from the perspective you've been blessed to have?
Okay, that's a great question I've been kind of grappling with for a long time. And so I would say, if anything I say is wise, it would just be because of people that have poured into me, and and also from Scripture, I think the wisdom we get is kind of related to the element of my identity that doesn't change, and so. I can just talk about that for a minute as background.
Sure.
So when, what I decided was, as a good, you know, Sunday school kid, is obviously, what is my identity? My identity is in Christ, right? I think everyone knows that that's an answer, but I had no idea what that really meant, and so I decided to kind of go exploring, and what I found was, something, you know, much more simple and stunning than I would have ever thought from, you know, from that kind of Sunday school response that I was trained to give. And so that is that, you know, we can have different facets of our life that in a sense define us, but the, and those all have to do, I mean, I could talk about this for a long time, but that basically anything that we say about ourselves has to do with how we see ourselves, mm-hmm. or in some cases, how other people see us. But the most important piece of identity is how we are seen by God. Mm-hmm. And as Christians, the amazing thing is that having entered into the death of Christ, myself, I am dead. And so being raised with Christ, you know, we symbolize this with baptism, mm-hmm. but being raised with Christ, we enter into his life. And so each of us have the same identity, which is Christ. His very blood that he spilled for us on the cross is what's running through our veins. And we are God's children. And so we all share in that. So the way that, you know, that ties into hospitality is, I hope it kind of flows naturally from that, but you know, what you begin to see is what Paul kind of unpacks that and says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, neither is there male nor female, for all are one in Christ. And that, I think, is a very clear statement. I mean, he even says, like, male or female, and that's just something that's really basic and biological about us. And even that is just totally erased by the power of Christ's blood covering us. And so any identity that we had before is just kind of washed away in that, and we're left with the life of Christ, and that's our identity. And so so we just have to live as Christ lived. And so he instructed us, you know, practice hospitality. So even if you don't have a dining room table or a kitchen or, you know, a bed and breakfast that you own or run, you have a dorm room and you have a floor and access to mattresses or whatever. So like host, you know, students for band clinic or the Embrace Conference, you know, just practice inviting people into your space and just being a part of their lives. And also it's good to practice accepting hospitality from each other, especially within the church. It kind of, you know, reminds us that we need each other. And so it's also a good thing to let people bless you with that. And so, yeah, the kindness and hospitality just comes down to the fact that we're all from the same stock. And so, there's nothing about me anymore that makes me any greater or any less than anyone. And especially within the church, that's why it's just so important to love each other and to be united, is because, yeah, just because of this truth that we're all, I forfeited whatever was true about me that could have made me better or more, you know, valuable than anyone else. Even if we were going to say that there's truth to those things, I gave that up because life in Christ is so much, it's just better. Yeah. Mm.
It's so rich to really be able to experience the life in Christ. And so I think, you know, as we bring this show to a close, I'm going to have Maria bring us to a close and share some announcements at the end. But Pete, thank you so much for sharing today.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I love hearing everyone's story that somehow we managed to find relatable, right? Like my story is nothing like yours, and yet really you're talking about identity in Christ. That's really the foundation to it, and so we can all relate to that. And I appreciate your insight and your wisdom and sharing your experience with us. Thank you, Pete. We will be on the air in 2 weeks, and at that point we will be getting ready for our International Christmas Market, which is another great campus event coming up. But today, the Embrace Conference. If you have not registered, it's not too late. Registration table is set up at 1:00 in the Stews. You can also register online. There are events starting at 4:00 today with our plenary with Dr. Christina Edmondson. Truth Table live podcast recording is tonight in the Stews at 6:30. So many exciting things happening. So many great opportunities. You should not miss it. So thank you for joining us today. Thank you, Pete. Thank you, Esther. Thank you, Sophie. Everyone have a great afternoon.